Good morning. I'm from Alabama, and I recognize that I don't sound as country as I could. In my defense, I only lived on a red dirt road for 2 years out of my entire upbringing, okay? In high school, I lived in Madison, Alabama, which was in the northern part of the state. And a lot of great memories from high school, but some of my favorite are from the youth group that I attended at the church that my mom still goes to this day. And when I am leading devotions for the staff or training new leaders or talking to students, I sometimes quote my previous youth pastor, but there are two people who I don't talk about as often, and that's unfortunate because they did have a big impact on my life. They were my high school Sunday school teachers, two men whose names were Bob Hawkins and, funny enough, Bob Hawkins. Now, one served in the Navy, and one worked with rockets as an engineer. But we were able to tell them apart pretty easily, and when we were referring to them in conversation, we just called them Bob Cheryl Hawkins or Bob Melanie Hawkins. And since husbands are used to being identified by their wives, it was fine. Everybody was good with it. But what they were was not exceptionally funny, amazingly gifted communicators, or meticulous in their preparation when it came time to leading our Sunday school class. What they were was willing and present in my life and in the lives of the other high school students who were a part of that class. They served with their lives. My name is Ronald Long, and I have had the privilege to be the middle school pastor here at Wayside Chapel now for 8 years. And as I look at my life and the students I get a chance to serve, I can appreciate something. It's that even though I'm not exceptionally funny, an amazingly gifted communicator, or meticulous in my preparation, I can have a lasting impact on the middle school students that I have the privilege to serve here at Wayside Chapel. We are grateful to them. Now, it's Student Ministry Sunday, if you haven't caught on by this point, and Wayside Student Ministry has taken over every part of the church. We've had students leading us in worship, both at this service and the 9:15, greeting you at the doors, and serving all over the place. And I hope that in their service today, they've had an impact on you. Because the truth is, we all want to have an impact on others. We want to be remembered or thought of when we are not present. We want what we do to go beyond ourselves. We would like to be a Bob Hawkins, or even a Bob Hawkins. But how do we do this? How do we make an impact in people's lives so that we're remembered? Today I want to challenge us to think about how it's not necessarily how charismatic we are, or how outgoing we are, or even how much other people even see what we do. Today, I want to challenge us to remember that we can influence others by our worship. Today, we're going to be looking at the first few verses of Romans chapter 12. And if you're unfamiliar, Romans is a book of the Bible written by Paul the Apostle. And when Paul became a believer, he spent his life going from city to city and then country to country, sharing the good news of Jesus. And he wrote many letters in the New Testament. Some of them were to churches he had previously visited, like how the book of Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus. Romans is a little different because Paul wrote the letter to the Romans to go out in front of him and prepare the Romans to hear the good news that he hoped to preach there one day. And so for us, it acts as a treatise of faith. And by the time we get to Romans chapter 12, Paul has already explained the world's sin problem, what God did to fix it, why the Israelites were in the state that they were currently in, and how God had sent the Holy Spirit to live inside all of those who believe. And so now, by the time we get to Romans chapter 12, Paul is ready to tell us how to live. So Romans 12 verse 1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, at the very beginning of this passage, Paul refers to everything that had come before with his "therefore." So everything he's talked about up to this point is influencing the reason that Paul is urging us to present ourselves as living sacrifices. But let's not overlook the portion where Paul says we ought to present ourselves because of God's mercies. What are God's mercies? Remember that grace is giving something to someone that they do not deserve. Mercy is withholding punishment from someone who deserves it. The Bible reminds us that we all deserve punishment. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us, everyone within the sound of my voice, deserves the punishment of God. None of us are perfect. None of us can live up to the standard that which God has set. You might look at your life and think you are a terrible person. You might look at your life and think you're pretty okay. You might even look at your life and say, "I feel like I'm a pretty great person." But are you perfect? The answer is no. I'm not, and neither are you. So what does a not perfect person deserve? Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." As people who are not perfect, we deserve death. And not just physical death. We deserve a death that separates us from a perfect God, a death that punishes us for the sins that we've committed. And since our sins have been committed against an eternally perfect God, we earn an eternal punishment. And if that was the end of the story, God would still be good. Because everything God does is perfect, and he is perfect. But the good news is found in the rest of that verse, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The good news is that even though we're not perfect, God gives us the gift of eternal life through Jesus, his son. Now, I love being a dad. Being a father is one of the coolest things that I get to do, and it's been especially neat this last year as my oldest daughter has been in sixth grade and in my ministry here at Wayside Chapel. It's been really cool to get to be her youth pastor. And I don't know about where things fall at your place, but at our house right now, this is what we like to call birthday season, okay? Because of my three girls, their birthdays fall within 51 days of each other on the calendar. April 9th, May 21st, May 28th. It's a busy time. In fact, after this service, I'm going to go home and throw an 8-year-old a birthday pool party, okay? The house is already decorated. I just hope the pizza shows up on time. That's really all I'm concerned about. And as we were sending out invitations for this birthday party, parents RSVP'd. Right? And as you are probably have done before, you realize that people will respond and say, like, "Okay, I'm coming to Ruth's birthday party." So like, "Hey, Ronald, this is Harley, Kennedy's dad. We'd like to come to your party. What does Ruth like?" And the answer to that question is sloths, okay, art supplies, and anything that's the color blue. And it'd be really strange if that person came to the birthday party and dropped the present on the gift table and said, "Hey, Ronald, we got your daughter a present. It was $20. But with, you know, us going and buying it, the delivery fee, wrapping it and packaging it, let's call it an even 30. That's not a gift. That's a capitalism. Okay. God doesn't treat our gift this way. He gives us the gift of Jesus because it is just that, a gift. We did not earn it. We don't deserve it. It is not something we can work for. It is just that, a free gift. So how are we given that gift? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here we're reminded that even though we're sinners, and even though we were enemies of God, and even though we were separated from God by our sin, he sent Jesus to live a perfect life in our place. What God required was a perfect human life. We could not do it, so he has sent Jesus as fully God and fully man to do it for us. And then Jesus died for us in our place, taking away our punishment. Now, is it this that Jesus dying alone that makes us right with God? Do we automatically are saved from our death because of his glorious resurrection? No, we don't do anything to add to our salvation, but we must believe. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." This is the free gift. These are the mercies Paul is telling us to keep in mind as we prepare to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And if you have never believed in Jesus, I hope and pray that today would be the day that you believe, that you put your faith and trust in him, that you know that you're a sinner destined for eternal punishment, that you believe that Jesus lived the perfect life in your place, that he died the death that you deserve to die, and that you have put your faith and hope in him and his glorious resurrection. These are the mercies we're supposed to keep in mind as we are challenged to present our lives as a living sacrifice. It's strange to be told to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice, by its very nature, is something that's dead. Old Testament law sacrifices were given for all kinds of reasons. But the whole point of a sacrifice was that an animal would be presented to God and then slain, killed. No more. Even the poorest of Israelites who could not present an animal sacrifice gave something away. They didn't take it back with them. And so when we're told that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, it's something of an oxymoron. It's like saying jumbo shrimp, awfully good, old news, instant classic, Microsoft works. But it's presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice that becomes our act of worship. This idea is not that we would die in order to serve God. The idea is that we would serve God with our lives, that every part and portion of our lives would be something that we offer to God as an act of worship. Now, normally when I think of worship, I think of singing. And for me, that's great because I love to sing. I love standing in a room of believers and belting my heart out to the Lord, mostly because no one else can hear me when I do it. But I understand that not everyone loves to sing. And that's the good news here, is that we're told our lives are how we worship. The decisions we make on a daily basis, the things we do that bring God honor and glory, these are our spiritual acts of worship. And yes, singing counts too. Paul continues, Romans 12, chapter, verse 2. "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you have photos of yourself from like when you were a kid and then in high school and then like in your adult years? You can see a lot of transformation take place over that time. For research purposes, let's see here. This is me when I was a kid. This is my twin brother, Evan, and we're doing a cool face thing, I guess, on a camping trip that my parents often took us on. This is me in high school, and it's just a lot of hair. I got it. This is me in college with a hairline and eyes that say, "I don't have kids yet." And then this is me last weekend with my same twin brother and my mom when they were up here watching my oldest and second oldest get baptized here at Wayside. Now, it's safe to say that my transformation has been, let's say, significant over time. But it's nothing compared to the transformation that should take place in our lives when we go from death to life and believing in Jesus. The words that Paul uses here calls to mind what happens to a caterpillar when it turns into a butterfly. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a botanist. I don't even have a membership to the zoo. But what I do know is that when a caterpillar puts a cocoon around itself, it doesn't just get skinny and grow wings. It actually turns into a goo-like substance. And from that, transforms into a butterfly. And if we weren't observant and watched the entire process happen, we would assume that the two creatures are completely different, not related at all. It looks nothing like it used to be. It is nothing like it used to be. And for us as believers, it should be the same. People ought to look at our lives and look at the world and say, why are you so radically different? And how can I be like you? Now, you might be asking, how can I discern with the will of God here? The verse says, how do we prove the will of God? This is what Paul tells us that we ought to be able to do through the renewing and transforming of our minds. Now, you might be a student who just stood up here on stage. You're graduating and you want to know what God's will is for the rest of your life as you go into this next chapter. You might be a mom or dad trying to figure out how to raise up kids in a way that honors God. You might be an empty nester or a grandparent who's trying to figure out what path to take in this new season of life. And the answer always lies in Scripture. Is there a biblical truth for the decision that you're trying to make that points you in the right way to go? Then go that way. Is there a biblical warning that would prevent you from going the direction that you want to go? Then don't go that way. Do you find that there is a lack of any clear biblical truth or principle that points you specifically in the direction you think you should go? Then God has given us the Holy Spirit. Pray over it and choose the most God-honoring path you can think of. We should so fully understand the Word of God that we do the will of God in our lives. We should be known by the love and service and kindness and grace and mercy that Jesus lived in his daily life, so that when we do it in our lives, we look completely different than the world around us. We ought to be utterly transformed and changed by the saving work of Jesus. Now, here's a beautiful part of this picture. My sacrificial life and how I live it may not look like your sacrificial life and how you live it. We're all held to the same biblical standards and practices and principles, but the great news is that God's created us and gifted us individually in such a way that we can use our gifts to live a God-honoring life that reflects how we were created. Paul talks about this in verses 3-4. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, I am an extrovert, and you may not need me to lay that out for you because I've explained that I'm preaching two sermons and going home to an 8-year-old birthday party, all right? But I'm also a 2-wing 3 on the Enneagram. I'm a Myers-Briggs campaigner, or an ENFP, meaning extrovert, intuition, feelings, and perceiving. My top 5 strength finders are woo, communication, input, includer, and positivity. Now, if none of that alphabet soup makes any sense to you, that's fine. But if you understood what I was saying, consider yourself some of my people, okay? Because I love trying to figure out how God has made me and wired me so that I can use the specific way who I am to serve God in his kingdom. And you might look at me and go, I could never do what Ronald does. That's normally how people react when I tell them I'm a middle school pastor, right? So often when people find out what I do for a living, they either tell me I'm very brave or they think something's very wrong. Because it's kind of strange to enjoy working with middle school students. They're awkward, right? Sometimes they smell bad. I have given deodorant to students who needed to be introduced to it. But the reality is God has given me this passion for students who begin the middle school ministry as children and leave the middle school ministry as teenagers. And I absolutely love watching them transform and flourish and grow as awkward and weird and wonderful as each and every one of them are. The great news is, you don't have to love students in order to serve God and his kingdom, because God has gifted you individually and uniquely in such a way that you can use your gifts to serve God how he has made you. And that's what we tell students all the time. You've gotten to see a glimpse of that today because you've seen students leading us up front in worship. You've seen students greeting you as you walk inside the doors. But maybe what you haven't seen are the students who are leading in the back. Students have been running our tech booth this morning. Students who are serving over in children's ministry. Hi, friends. Like students who are serving over in children's ministry and hanging out over there. Students who have even been going to our Sunday studies and praying for those Sunday studies or asking icebreaker questions. God has made us unique, so that we can use our unique talents and abilities to serve him. Paul continues to encourage us to use these gifts that God has given us. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in serving. Or if he who teaches, in teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God has given you gifts to serve in the way that he has wired you. It's a part of how he's designed us all to grow. I'm really looking forward to this summer when our pastoral team is going to be doing a series called Rhythms. So we can see how we can grow in our own personal walks with Jesus, so that we can also learn how we can grow as a church community. And I'm really looking forward to it because it's going to continue to show us how we can offer up ourselves as living sacrifices by the way that we live our day-to-day lives. Do you know how you're gifted? Do you know how you're wired? Then use those giftings to serve God. You might love the idea of opening up your home to people who need to be invited to have a space and a community. Invite someone over for lunch after Sunday church. Give them a place to relax and be while you cook food or order pizza. Does the idea of inviting someone over to your house absolutely terrify you? Then maybe God's gifted you in a different way. And that's wonderful. Maybe you can write letters to people who you see serving others. Maybe you can put a small gift in the mail to someone who's impacted your life. You don't have to be upfront and leading in obvious ways in order to live a life of worship, but you ought to take inventory of how God has gifted you and put those gifts to use in his church for his kingdom. That's how we become living sacrifices. And that's how we can have an eternal impact on others. The point is that we worship with our lives. When we use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us to serve Him, we'll have a lasting impact on the people around us. And it may be in small acts of kindness that no one ever sees or recognizes, but we can have an eternal impact when we do them for God's glory. It might be out in front where other people can see and recognize what we do. But if it's done with a humble heart, it can have an impact that goes beyond us because it's God who does it. So what does this look like for you and for us? Well, let's see. The first thing I want you to do is to find a place to serve that fits your gifting. If you just take the next moment and write down in your phone or the margins of your Bible or wherever you take notes, I am good at blank. You might begin to see how God has gifted you. Now, you may also want to ask some trusted friends just to see if you really are good at whatever it is you think you are good at. Because if you're like me, you might be an eternal optimist and you think you're kind of just good at everything. But if someone's going to tell you, your cooking's not really as great as you make it out to be, it's okay. Learn from it, grow, and move on. But once you understand your gifting, you can begin to think of how God can use that gifting to bless and encourage others. You might be good with kids. We would love for you to serve in our children's ministry over in the other building. You might have a passion for praying for people. We have a ministry that prays for the needs of our congregation here at Wayside Chapel. You might have an endless supply of patience and a desire to see hearts and lives changed forever. Find me after the service. You can volunteer in the middle school ministry. Would love to have you. Whatever it is, however God has gifted you, take time to think about how you could use that gift to serve Him. This is worship. Now, also, it's important to recognize others who serve. You can have an eternal impact by just encouraging people who are already using their gifts and abilities. I have a drawer at home filled with letters of people who have said how much I impacted their lives. This one was from a sixth grade student. And it just says, thank you for being such an awesome youth pastor. Thanks for all you do. P.S. I hope you like HEB. There was a gift card in there. You can eternally impact somebody by encouraging them to continue to use the gifts God has given them. I come to these letters every so often. When life is tough or ministry is difficult, because they help me continue on. God gave us this community on purpose. Parents, when you go pick up your kids here in a minute from children's ministry, tell those volunteers thank you for watching your kids for an hour so you could focus on worship and the teaching here. When you go buy a coffee from Hebrews or pick up a breakfast taco, tell those workers how much you appreciate them supplying you with a little bit of extra breakfast as they serve behind the scenes in the kitchen. Singles, when you have a game night or an outing, let your leaders know how much you appreciate them pouring into your lives in ways that you feel are beneficial for friendship and fellowship and growth. Your encouragement of someone who is using their gifts for God's glory can help them continue on worshiping God the way they were made to. And then commit to doing things that have a lasting impact. You may now think about how you're gifted, how you can encourage others. Now I want you to think about how you can have eternal impact on the people around you. I really do think about my high school, Sunday school teachers often. I honestly can't remember a single lesson that they ever taught me. What I do remember is how much they loved Jesus and how much they loved us. We were not an easy group to teach. We were sometimes attentive and mostly goofy. But because of their leadership and how they encouraged me, I was able to pinpoint my giftings so that I could surrender to a call of ministry, so that I could be here today serving as a middle school pastor at Wayside Chapel. We can have an impact on others when we use the unique way that God has gifted and blessed and given us the abilities to serve Him. You don't need to be a Bob Hawkins. You don't even need to be a Bob Hawkins. You can just be the person who God has created you to be and serve Him daily. So today, seek out a way that you can be a living sacrifice and offer up your life as an act of worship to God. We even get to see a cool example of this again as the students are going to come back up here in just a moment and use the way God has gifted them in their talents and abilities to lead us in worship before we end in this closing song. So let's take a moment, praise God for how He's gifted us, and then seek and find out ways that we can do that. Would you please join me as we pray? Father God, thank You so much for Your great love for us. That even though we were sinners, God, You sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we could not. That even though we deserved eternal punishment, Lord, You gave our punishment to Jesus. And Lord, it's through His glorious resurrection that we know if we put our faith and our trust in You, that You will do the same for us, that we will have life forever. So Lord, as we live in that promise of life today, God, would You use us in the ways that You have created us, in the ways that You've uniquely made us, in the ways that You've uniquely gifted us, God, would You use us to serve You and Your kingdom, not for our benefit, Lord, but so that we can have an impact on others. God, thank You for proving Your great love for us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that I pray You would bless us as we go. Continue to challenge us, Lord, in all things.